following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, good morning. So you guys heard from Christy, and apparently every Bible verse that Christy reads is one of her favorite Bible verses. So she said, this is one of my favorite Bible verses. Well, I'm going to share with you from one of my favorite Bible verses. So if you'll open up to Psalm 91 this morning, Psalm 91. And while you're turning there, kind of a little bit maybe of a recap. We talked about sort of the foundation principles when God established this thing called marriage, that it's built upon mutual submission, divine authority, mutual love, and divine love. And then we looked at the scenes through the Song of Solomon, and we looked at the challenges that this couple faced, and we looked at sort of how they approached those challenges, and we saw that they're very common challenges that we face in our marriage relationships. And then Christy spoke to us about the fact that we, in the midst of these challenges, we have choice. We have choice to allow God to work in our life and prove us, or we allow the circumstances to, you know, shape us into something that God has no intention for us to be. And so I think we've kind of covered a lot of valuable things for our marriage relationships. And now we're kind of getting ready to go back into life in general, right? So tomorrow will look like probably a normal Monday for us. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about something that I think is valuable for our relationship with the Lord. So whatever that looks like, and whatever the week ahead of us and the months ahead of us might look like. And so our message title this morning is Run for Cover. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 91. And because this psalm is so beautiful, I'm just going to read the entirety of the psalm to you, and then we're going to go back and make some comments, okay? So Psalm 91, we read, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon a lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we would just ask that the truths of this word would penetrate into our hearts. And Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as we move forward in our relationship with you, that these truths would help guide us and help us to be more successful in our walk with you. Lord, we just read about trampling cobras. Lord, whatever that means, we want that. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I have three goals in our time together. Number one is to discover the situation that the psalmist is facing. Number two, to discover the solution that he finds for the situation that he's facing. And then number three, to discover the results of implementing the solution that he found to the situation that he's facing. Okay? So we'll discover the situation, find the solution, and see what happens if we're willing to implement the solution. Now, many of the Psalms have a title connected to them. In other words, the psalmist signs it, and in many cases, the psalmist actually tells us the circumstances that they were facing in the midst of it. So we read Psalms like David signs it. I wrote this psalm, and I wrote this after I pretended like I was a crazy man to get away from the Philistines. And you go, oh, okay, so I can go into the narrative of Scripture, and I can find that scene, and I can read the backstory, and I can understand more of what he was facing that caused the things that he was feeling. Okay, or so he writes and he says, well, I wrote this one after it was uncovered, or after I repented from the situation with Bathsheba and the sin that I committed there. And so he gives us that back, and so we can understand a little bit about what he's facing. If you notice Psalm 91, you'll notice that there is no author, it's not signed, it's an anonymous psalm, and that there's no backstory. So in one sense, we could say, well, we really can't know the situation that the author was facing when they wrote this psalm. But I don't think that we have to be totally in the dark about that. Let me try to illustrate. If you were in the lobby and you saw me come out from the corridor where the elevator is, and I'm wearing board shorts and sandals, and I have a towel wrapped over my shoulder, where do you think I'm probably headed? To the pool. Whoa, you guys are like prophets. How did you know that? That's incredible, okay? Right? If on your drive home, if you take the, what, is it the 215 that we're taking? Up to the 91, and then we hit where it says beach cities, right? And you start heading down that way, and then you look and you see a car in front of you, and they have surfboards on surf racks, and they're heading on the 55 towards, it says, beach cities, what do you assume they're going to do? Right? They're going surfing, right? And you think, oh man, wish I could go surfing. Okay, or, right? You just basically look at the situation or the evidence, and you can have some level of understanding of the situation they're facing. So let's look at this psalm and let's see if we can uncover any of the things that maybe the psalmist might be facing. Look with me at verse 2. In verse 2, he says, he is my refuge and my, what's that word? Fortress. Okay, let's look at, say, verse 4. And the final line of verse 4 says, his truth shall be your what? Shield and your what else? Buckler. And look at verse 5, the second line. Nor of the what? Arrow that flies by day. So if you see a scene and there's a fortress, and there are shields, and there are bucklers, and there are arrows flying, what kind of a scene is that? That's a battle scene, right? So this is a battle scene. Now some of you might go, oh man, I love battle scenes. Battle scenes are awesome. Like I'm a war buff. And you got all the World War II DVDs, and you force your family to endure watching them with you. And you know, and you're all, oh, and you're all about it, and so you're going to come up to me afterwards, and you're going to tell me about a Civil War battle, or you're going to tell me about some scene because you just love battle. Let's read one more phrase, okay? Verse 7: 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. Is this guy watching a battle? Is he in his lazy boy recliner with a Diet Coke and some popcorn and watching D-Day? Is that what's happening? No, he's in the battle, right? I don't think a battle is quite as enjoyable when you're in it than when you're watching it. Now, let's read it one more time. 1,000 may do what? At your right hand and 10,000, or at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Is he winning the battle? These guys are losing. He's saying, you're watching, because he goes on to say, but it won't come near to you. Only with your eyes will you see the reward of the wicked. He's saying, listen, the battle scene, he is in a battle, not watching a battle, And it seems at this moment that they're not being victorious in the battle because people are falling at his side. There's loss happening here. This is a tough scene. Let's look and see if we can discover anything else. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, he uses an interesting phrase. He says, surely he shall deliver you from the what? Snare of who? The fowler. That's a cool phrase. The snare of the fowler. You might want to check, like in your text messages, how many of you have used the word fowler this week in a right? It's not, now, what is fowl? They're birds, okay? So a fowler is a bird hunter, okay? A bird hunter. Do you have any hunters in the room? Anybody enjoy hunting? Okay, we got some hunters. Hunting's kind of fun, but listen, is hunting enjoyable if you are the prey? Okay? Like, think about it. Like, if you are being hunted, now, is that what he's describing? Is he describing himself as the fowler? Man, I'm out catching birds. It's so awesome. I've got my shotgun because it's like they're too fast, right? Birds are too fast, so it can't be a fair fight. So I'm going to shoot buckshot that is going to go out in a wide spray so that I can be sure to hit the thing because they're too fast, right? I cheat because I'm smarter than birds, okay? And my wife doesn't have bird eyes. Okay, so, right? But it's like, listen, it's not nearly as much fun to be in a hunting game if you're the prey. That's how he's describing himself. The snare of the fowler. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, he says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Look at verse 6. Nor of the, what's that word? Pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the, what's that word? Destruction that lays waste in the noonday. And then down in verse 15, he talks about times of trouble. So here I think he's describing simply circumstances that are outside of his control. Pestilence, you can't control that, right? I mean, if there's one thing we've learned in the last 18 months is you can't control that, right? And the destruction that's happening around him and just troubles, it's circumstances that are completely outside of his control that he is having to learn to navigate his way through. That's what he's facing. One more scene. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, he says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by when? Nor of the arrow that flies when? Nor of the pestilence that walks where? Nor of the destruction that lies waste where? Noonday. Day, night, dark, light. He's saying this is perpetual. So here's his description. He's using figurative language. We don't know that this guy is actually in the midst of a physical battle, but certainly he's describing a scene where I feel like I'm under attack and I don't feel like we're winning. I feel like I'm being hunted. I feel like there are these circumstances outside of my control that are constantly, perpetually coming against me, and I don't have a way of escape. That's his circumstances. Okay? So if you in any way feel overwhelmed by the midst of trouble or difficulty, if you're looking and you're going, man, this weekend has been so incredible, and I really, really don't want to get in that car and drive back to what is facing me when I get home, this psalm might actually have something for you. Okay? That's the situation that the psalmist is facing. So the second thing I want to look at is if we can discover the solution that he finds for the situation that he's facing. He's facing these difficulties. What's his solution? Let's look at verse 1. He says, he who dwells where? In the secret place of the Most High. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. And then I love the next phrase. He says, will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so the psalmist here, he speaks about these dwelling within what he calls the secret place. He's talking about a place where he's finding shelter from the storms that are going on around him. The arrows are flying, but I've found shelter. The pestilence is coming, but I've found shelter. The hunter is aiming, but I've found shelter. He's found shelter within the secret place of the Most High. Now, there are a lot of places that we can run for shelter when things are difficult in life. A lot of places to run. Some of you can remember when you were in school and that they actually had duck and cover drills. Who remembers duck and cover drills? Okay. Those of you that are younger, you might not know what that is. We lived under the impending threat of nuclear holocaust. And so the means that we were to, as school children, how we were to defend ourselves against nuclear holocaust is if a nuclear bomb was coming, we were supposed to get underneath our table. Okay? And so you would duck underneath your table. Make sure you cover your head, because radiation cannot get underneath tables and certainly can't get through a protected head. Okay, so we had this duck and cover, and you know, the same thing, like in an airplane, and you, if you're flying, and you have in front of you in the seat pocket, you have the instructions for what to do in case of a water landing. Okay, and so, right, the same thing, here's what you do, you know, and you know, make sure you put your head forward, and your seat is going to turn into a flotation device, right? So, but you look at it and you go, I didn't see pontoons on this thing. Like, I didn't, this does not turn into a boat. And so the likelihood of me needing the flotation device is pretty small. There's different, like, areas or protection or shelter, but they're not all created equal, are they? When we were kids, we learned the story of the three little pigs, right? What's the message of the three little pigs? Not all shelters are created equal. Right? If we could just learn that, not all shelters are created equal. We live in a place where we have, people accuse Florida of not having seasons. Okay? They, you know, people come, they go, oh, I want to live somewhere with seasons. We have seasons. We have regular season, tax season, and hurricane season. Okay? Okay? So we have seasons. They're legit. Right? And we have decorations for hurricane season. We put boards up on our windows, and we have you know, MRI meals that we eat, and like, okay, but the idea is we know there's a threat coming, this severe wind and rain, and so we need to secure up our homes because things are going to get more intense. But I know not all of these shelters are created equal. I've lived 23 years in Florida. We've gone through several storms. We had 1 year where we had 4 hurricanes hit us in 1 calendar year. 2 of them were direct hits. 1 was a Category 4 storm, the other was a Category 3 storm. And in that 23 years of living there and all the storms that we've gone through, guess how many times I've stayed at my house? 0. Okay? And the reason I've never stayed at my house is because my house is made out of sticks and the three little pigs told me that that was a bad idea. Okay? So I go stay in a stone house for that time. Here's my point, okay? Not all refuges, not all secret places, not all hiding places in the midst of challenging times are created equal. And so it's important that we learn how to run to a secret place that is actually a refuge. It's actually a place of safety and security. We tend to run, there's a lot of things that we run to. In some cases, we run to isolation. Things get bad, and we just kind of separate ourselves from anybody else, and we think, I'm going to just handle it on my own. That's not a real secure secret place. Other times, we run to camaraderie, and we get together with a bunch of other people that are equally as disturbed, and we complain together about, because we know that if things are bad and you complain about them, it makes it way better, especially for the people that have to live with you. Okay, but there's a tendency for us to do that. Or in some cases, we want to get involved in a cause. We think if we get a flag and we march, that's going to make us feel better, and somehow that's going to give us security against the storm that we're facing. I want to suggest to you that the psalmist here gives us a secret place that is actually sustainable and helpful in the midst of the challenge that we're facing. He calls this secret, he calls it the secret place of the Most High. And I want to do 2 things. Number one, I want to ask and hopefully answer, what is the secret place that he's talking about? And then number 2, ask and hopefully answer, how do we dwell there? Because for him, the solution for the storm he's facing is dwelling in a secret place. So we need to know what it is, and we need to know what he means by dwelling there. So this first thing, what is the secret place? I think this is the same place that David referred to when David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in his presence," right? Saying, I want to be in the presence of the Lord. I think it's the same place that Ezekiel refers to. Ezekiel referred to, actually, God speaking through Ezekiel to the people, referred to something at, that he called a little sanctuary. The scene is this. Ezekiel is living during the time of the Babylonian captivity. And it's really interesting. You have the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah gives us life in Judah and Jerusalem as the Babylonian captivity is happening. Daniel gives us life in Babylon, sort of in the palace during the captivity. And then Ezekiel gives us insight into what it was like for the regular people who were taken captive. They were taken captive from Jerusalem. They were taken to a place called the River Chebar, and they lived in a refugee camp. Okay, so they were you guys, a bunch of refugees. Okay, refugeans, is that what you called them last night? Refugerians, okay. We're called Floridians, which sounds a whole lot like Floridiots. So I'm not a super big fan of it, but okay, so these guys are living, they're living in a refugee camp. If you've ever been to a refugee camp, you know it's difficult living. You're living below whatever the low standard of living of the people of that community are. It's a very challenging life. We did a lot of ministry in West Africa, and let me do my geography. I'm super bad at geography. So just east of just west. See, I told you I was bad at geography, is Liberia. And Liberia went through a terrible civil war. And as a result, they went through about 15 or 16 years of being at the very bottom of all of the standards by which you measure a country. The most of the country was without electricity, without any sort of clean water system. The people lived in terrible poverty. But they'd also had hundreds and thousands of people flee because they would have been killed otherwise. And so there was a refugee camp just outside of Accra, Ghana, with about 100,000 Liberian refugees living in it. And we had open doors into there. We had many of these guys come through our pastoral training school that we have. We taught Bible studies there in the refugee camp. But I can tell you that the standard of living was lower in the refugee camp than it was in the normal part of a third world country. So these guys, they're living in very difficult circumstances that Ezekiel is writing to. And Ezekiel says this, he says, God wants to be for them a little sanctuary. The temple was burned to the ground. That was the place where they would congregate and they would meet with the Lord and they would fellowship with him. And it was destroyed, that was gone. And God says, I still have a secret place for you. I want you to dwell with me. I want you to meet with me. So this idea of the secret place, I think, is the place where we meet with God. It's where we get alone with him. And I would suggest that it looks something like this. A secret place is where we meet with God to pour out from our hearts everything that is going on in our life. Everything that's going on. I'm going to meet with God, and I'm going to tell you, God, this is what's happening in my life. The things that are terrible, the things that are confusing, the things that are wonderful, the things that are challenging. I'm sitting down, I'm just pouring out, God, this is my life. That's the secret place. That's what we need to establish. We need to establish a place where when I have an arrow flying at me in the middle of the day, that I go to that secret place and I say, Lord, I need you because arrows are flying at me. When I feel like the bullseye of the hunter is right on my forehead, that I go to the secret place and I pour out what's going on in my life before the Lord. It's that place where we get alone with God, where we make it. It's not I'm going to shut down and go in isolation. It's not that I'm going to go look for camaraderie with a bunch of other people that are upset. It's that I'm going to go before the Lord. But I think that the secret place is more than just a place where I pour out my difficulties to the Lord, but it's also a place where I'm expecting that God is going to pour into my life. So it's, I'm pouring out, God, this is what's happening. We're facing this challenge with our kids and we really don't know what to do, but I'm expecting, God, you're going to speak into my life during or at this place. You're going to give me direction. You're going to give me wisdom. You're going to speak to me. Paul kind of talked about a secret place that he had. He talked about a situation that he went through that was extremely difficult. And Paul uses figurative language to illustrate what he went through. He does not use descriptive language to explain what he went through. I'm going to say that again, and then I'll show you. Paul uses figurative language to illustrate what he was going through, not descriptive language to explain what he was going through. The passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul says this. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, quote, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in weakness.'" Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon you, upon me." Paul's not saying, "Listen, I want you to know, here's what happened to me. I stepped on this really big thorn when I was walking out to my chariot. It got right up into my foot. It got infected. It hurt really bad. And then all of a sudden these demons showed up and they started beating on me." Okay? Paul's not describing an event that he went through. He's illustrating. We don't know exactly what challenge he was facing, but he's saying, "Let me tell you what it felt like." It felt like, and the word he uses for thorn there is not like a little, it's not like the rosebush thorn. It's more like a stake. He's saying, the challenge that I'm going through, I feel like somebody is driving a stake into my body. And at the same time that I am getting punched in the face by a demon. That's what it feels like. Again, he's not saying that's what's happening. He's saying that's what it feels like is happening. I'm going through a challenge. And so Paul says, here's what I do. He says, I pleaded with the Lord. I got alone with God. I found a secret place. He says, I didn't, you know, call up all my friends and complain to them about how unfair life is and why I have to go through this and try to get a team on my side to support me and how wrong I'm being treated. He says, I got alone with the Lord and I poured out my heart to God. And then he said, and God met me there. And what God met him with was grace. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, grace, there's a lot of different ways to look at what grace is, but essentially, grace is the giving nature of God. God is giving by nature, and God wants to pour into our life what is best for us. And so one way of looking at grace is that grace is God's expression of giving to us what is necessary for the situation that we're facing. So maybe the arrows that are flying at you or the hunting that is happening to you is creating anxiety. And so you're being filled with anxiety. So what is the grace that you need? Well, you need peace. So you get in the secret place and you pour out your heart to the Lord and God's peace meets your anxiety. Maybe the challenges that you're facing are creating fear. And that fear, because fear doesn't ever act by itself, right? Fear doesn't ever sit alone. Fear always expresses itself with all sorts of negative behavior. When we're afraid, we do things that we probably shouldn't do, right? You look at somebody that's afraid and you go, oh, you're acting like a lunatic, right? And so you're being filled with fear. You need to get into the secret place and you need God's grace to meet you in that fear and provide you with his calm and provide you with trust and with comfort, right? If you're angry, the circumstances, the situation that you're in the midst of, and it's creating anger, and maybe even justifiable anger, right? Maybe even it's like, yeah, it would be wrong not to be mad at these things, but it's not okay to be mad all the time. You understand? Like it's okay to be mad at those things. You probably don't have a pulse if some of the things that are going on in our world right now don't make you mad. But listen, it's not okay to be mad all the time. You need to be met with the joy of the Lord. You need to be met with the fact of this realization that although the world seems like it's in total and utter chaos, there's a God sitting upon the throne and everything is working towards the ultimate purpose that he's planned out. And so in the secret place, you need to be met by his grace. That's what Paul's saying happened. He says, I was so overwhelmed by this difficulty. So I went to the secret place and I pleaded with God and he met me there with his grace. His grace met me in my challenge. So our first question, as it related to the solution to his situation is getting in the secret place. Our first question is, what is the secret place? My answer would be, the secret place is the place where we go to pour our hearts out to the Lord and to expect to receive back from the Lord. It's not just a matter of a place where we complain. It's not just a complaint department. Okay, and really, in some way, the way God has designed us, in some ways, we have release when we just complain. Right? I mean, what happens, things build up, and it's like pressure, and it's building up, and it's building up, and it's building up. And if we can just complain, we can reduce the pressure. Right? And so we just go, this is stupid and I hate it and it's so lame. And everybody around us feels worse now, but we feel better. Because we release the pressure and we just feel a little bit, it's like, oh man, I feel better now. Everyone else is all, oh, the world's falling apart, but I feel better because I got it off my chest. The secret place is not just a place where I go to complain, it's a place where I go to pour out my complaint to the Lord with an expectation that he's going to meet me with his grace. He's actually going to speak into my life, the secret place. Now, the second thing I would ask is how do we dwell there? Because he said that the solution to the challenge he was facing was not just the fact that there is this thing called a secret place, but the fact that he could dwell there, right? Years ago, I remember Christy and I were pretty newly married, and I don't remember where she was. I was home alone, and I don't know where I'd come back from, but I was super hungry and even more tired. And I wanted to eat something, but I have this basic, well, I have a lot of problems, but one of them is that I don't think it's food until it's on a plate in front of me and I have a utensil with which to eat it. Okay? Up until that point, I think it's ingredients. Okay, so like if I were to call Christy and I'd say I'm hungry and she'd say there's food in the fridge, I would expect to open up the refrigerator and there'd be a plate of warm food with a utensil on it. Otherwise, she's just telling me that there are ingredients in it and that if I follow a certain set of instructions, I can turn those into food. And so I was really tired and I was laying on the floor. And I was more tired than I was hungry, and I turned the television on. Again, this was quite a few years ago. There used to be a television show called The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Does anybody remember that? Okay. Do you remember what the host's name was? Robin Leach. What an appropriate name for a guy who's making his money off of other people's money. But that's a different story. So, and I'm laying there, and I'm watching this episode. And here's what they say. They talk about this guy. He's a prince of some small Middle Eastern country where the people live in abject poverty, and he lives in tremendous wealth, and that he wanted to stay at like the suite at the Beverly Hills Hotel, but it was booked, so he bought the hotel so that he could stay in that room. But then he thought, I don't like the way it's decorated, so he had it remodeled. So because he couldn't stay in the room that he wanted to stay in, he threw a temper tantrum, bought the hotel, redecorated it, and then stayed in it. And then they started showing his home and this palatial palace that he lives in some place, and it's just the amount of money and the billions of dollars that this man is worth. And then the episode ended. And I was still laying on my floor, just as hungry and just as tired as I'd been. And all of his wealth and all that was available to him didn't benefit me one bit. So just the fact that there is this thing called a secret place, if we don't know how to access it, it's just like, well, that's wonderful, Jim, that there is this place where I could go theoretically pour out my troubles to the Lord and theoretically receive something back from him, but how do I actually do that? How do I dwell in the secret place of the Most High? The word dwell here is a word that means to abide or to remain in or to live in or to stay in. And this passage of Scripture serves to illustrate a New Testament, a very important New Testament doctrine. The New Testament doctrine is the doctrine of the believer abiding in Christ. Okay? So this is an Old Testament passage, and it's illustrating a New Testament truth. And this New Testament truth is the reality of the fact that a believer, a person who has put trust in Jesus Christ, is in an abiding relationship with Jesus. We are in Christ, we live in Christ, we remain in Christ. Okay, so this idea of abiding. Now, abiding, the New Testament doctrine of abiding, has two concepts to it. Concept number one is the concept of union. Okay, union would mean to be connected. And that's something that takes place the moment that you put trust in Jesus Christ. The moment you put trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that your sins are forgiven and that you are restored into a relationship with God. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, you have a new judicial standing with God. You're no longer underneath the penalty of sin. That sin has been removed and you've been restored to God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. So you have a new standing with God, and you have a new nature that's given to you. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said that we have been created in Christ. So you were created in the womb. You were wonderfully made by God in the womb. You were recreated when you put faith in Jesus Christ. And having been created in Christ, God has foreordained, Paul says, good works for us to walk in. In other words, we step into the purposes and the plan that God has for our life, the reason that we exist. We step into that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us that this union that restores us to God, that makes us a new creature, that gives us new life, Jesus said that this union is unbreakable. In John's gospel, Jesus said that we are in his hand and no one can snatch us out of his hand. And he says, and we're also in the Father's hand and no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. That's an unbreakable union, right? And that's what happens. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are united to Christ. That is part of the New Testament doctrine of abiding. You are in Christ. But there's a second aspect to the New Testament doctrine of abiding. It's the idea not of union, but of communion. It's the idea not of the fact that we are just united with him, but that we are in relationship with God. That God actually, he didn't just save us so that we could have eternal life and have new life, but he saved us so that we could actually be in relationship with him. God wants to speak into our life. God wants to. When we get together with him, God wants to speak to us. Often, God wants to speak comfort to us. Other times, God wants to speak correction to us. Certainly, God wants to challenge us. Certainly, God wants to call us to participate with him in the work that he wants to do of spreading the kingdom throughout the world. And so when we get alone in the secret place, we know I can go here because I'm in union with God, but I'm here to commune with God. I'm here to fellowship with him. One of the primary messages of the book of Acts, as the believers went out with the message in the book of Acts, their message was not only that Jesus had died for our sins, but that Jesus had also risen from the dead. And their message of the resurrection was not only an apologetic. Okay, an apologetic is the resurrection proves both the claims of Christ and proves the efficiency of the work of Christ. Like, how do we know that the cross of Jesus Christ actually does provide forgiveness of sin and eternal life? Well, the resurrection proves that. That's an apologetic. But their message wasn't just, this is an apologetic. It isn't just, this proves that. Their message was, Jesus is alive. Like, he's alive right now. And he's actually seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he sits there as a high priest. And there's this place, it's called the throne of grace. And you can actually go there. And you can come with all of your challenges and all of your difficulties. And you can pour your heart out to him. And because he's alive from the dead, he's going to speak back into your life. He's going to minister to you. John the Apostle, he's the guy that he wrote his books at the tail end of the first century. And so he wrote after the rest of the New Testament had already been compiled. And he wrote this. He says, I'm writing to you guys. He used the word abide, fellowship, walk with. He used those words interchangeably. And he says this. He says, we're writing to you so that you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship's with God. It's like Jesus has been dead for 60 years. And John's saying, no, look, we have fellowship with Jesus together. He'll speak to us. He'll minister to us. The same fellowship that I, the Apostle John, have with Jesus, you can have with Jesus. It's communion. That's why Jesus, in that parable, that allegory, we talked about allegory yesterday, the allegory in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, my Father's the vine dresser. And then he talks about three branches. He talks about a branch that is in Christ, union, but not bearing fruit, and what Jesus will do. He talks about a branch that's in Christ, union, and bearing fruit, and what the Father, the farmer, is going to do. And then he talked about a branch that was not in Christ. And what do you do with a branch that's not in Christ? The key is which ones are connected. And then he says this, two connected branches. He says, abide. So the idea, what does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? It means, listen, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're united in an unbreakable relationship with God. So here's what you do. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Sit before the Lord and understand he wants to speak to you. The word abide is a word that means to dwell in. So I think that the idea is that we should make this a daily practice of getting alone with the Lord. It should become a daily practice. It should be part of our routine. It should be almost like I wake up in the morning. My first thought when I wake up in the morning is not about me. Okay, I've matured. Earlier in my life, my very first thoughts when I wake up would be just about me. My first thoughts now when I wake up in the morning are about my wife and if she'll make me coffee. And so I've matured. So I just, it's like the very first thing I do in the morning is think about Christy. And so it's a marriage retreat. I want to share that valuable information with you. But I wake up in the morning, I think coffee, I think something to eat. Like, but you know what is also as part of that? I think I need to sit down in the secret place. It needs to be part of our daily life. We had these two chairs at our house that Christy and I would get up in the morning, and that's where we would have our devotions. And when the kids would wake up, they'd come down. They would always find us sitting in these chairs. And they were just referred to in our house as the devotion chairs. And so if I lose everything, and so I anyone that knows me, part of your responsibility is to help me find the things that I lose. And so I would say to, you know, I'd say to my son, I can't find my keys. And, I saw him next to the devotion chairs. Okay, that was a spot. Like, the kids know that's where mom and dad spend time with the Lord. About a year ago, we remodeled downstairs, and we knocked the wall down where these chairs leaned up against. And our kids, they've moved out, they're grown, they're having families of their own. And they were, like, super concerned. And they were like, what are you going to do about the devotion chairs? Like we don't want you guys to stop having devotions because you move the wall. And it's like, no, look, we're sliding down 6 feet and we can still have chairs here, okay? Listen, can I encourage you to establish a place where you get alone with the Lord? It means to dwell. The word also means to stay. Means to dwell, but also means to stay. And the implication there would be, not only do we establish a place, but we don't let anything get in the way of it. This is the primary. Spending time with the Lord, where I'm pouring out my heart to Him, but I'm also expecting Him to speak to me, is a primary. We can't let things get in the way of that. We dwell there. We stay there. The word also means to wait or to await. And the idea there is that there's an expectancy. I think when you walk into the doors at Refuge, you come into Refuge, you sit down, I think you should come in with an expectation that God is going to speak to you. I think you should expect that. Why? Because Jesus established something called the church, right? We talked about yesterday about the universe being a closed system and not new things, not being entered in. Well, the church was a new thing that was placed into the world 2,000 years ago. The whole world changed 2,000 years ago. The Spirit of God poured out upon believers, and this thing happened called the church. You should expect God to speak to you when you walk in the door. And in the same way, when you get in the secret place and you come anxious, fearful, worried, concerned, overwhelmed, you should expect, I'm going to pour this out to the Lord, God's going to speak to me, and I'm going to leave here changed. One last thing, and we'll wrap up. So we've seen the situation, super happy one. We've seen the solution to the situation, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. We've seen what a secret place is, how to dwell there. The last thing is I want to see, what are the results of implementing the solution to the situation? What happens to the psalmist when he says, I'm going to dwell here even in the midst of these challenges? And what should we expect to happen to us when we choose to establish and dwell in a secret place even when we're facing challenges? Well, let's take a look. He says this. There's several things that he lists here. But he talks about in verse 11, he says, well, actually, let's look at verse 1 and 2 first. The first thing he says is we should find refuge and deliverance. Verses 2 and 3, I will say to the Lord, He's my refuge and fortress, and surely He will deliver me from the snare of the fowler. So I should expect deliverance from the challenge that I'm facing, some way that God's going to meet me there. He talks about resting under the shadow of the Almighty there in verse 1. Resting under the shadow of the Almighty, the idea is that the resources that belong to God are made available to the child of God. Years ago, we were in, I was in the north of England, and we were on a mission trip, and we were traveling. Christy and I were both there. It was long before we were married, but we were traveling with a band, and the band would go to these various sites and play music, and we were basically the roadies. So we'd help set things up and tear it down. But then we would be distributed among the crowd. And after the concert and the message, they'd invite people to come receive the Lord. And then we would just turn to people and say, hey, what'd you think? Like if they didn't go forward, we were like the second wave of evangelism. And it was amazing. We saw as many people get saved in the seats as we saw come forward out of the seats. And it was just a wonderful trip, a great way to learn ministry. But there was quite a few of us, and we had a truck that had all the band equipment in it, and then we had like 5 vans filled with people, and we would caravan all over the place driving on the wrong side of the road. And this one particular time we're driving, we came to a roundabout, and there were the vans. There was a lead car of a British guy, and then all of us, and he went through the roundabout and went out, and the truck was, you know, had gotten pushed over to the side a little bit. So he ends up cutting a car off to be able to follow the rest of the guys. Well, this guy that got cut off, he just lost his mind. He's driving this. I remember he's driving this really nice BMW. And he just went racing past the truck, pulls in front of him, and slams on his brakes and stops the traffic. And so he jumps out of his car and he just starts yelling at the guy in the truck. And the guy gets out and he's talking to him and he's just yelling at him. And then the guy that led the whole thing, he walks up and he's about 5'6", maybe 5'7". And he gets up and he starts yelling at the guy. He says, "We're tourists. We don't know what we're doing. Just get back in your car." And the guy's yelling back at him. And suddenly, this irate British man, suddenly his countenance completely changes. He just like went silent and he just turned and he started walking away. And this guy, 5'6" guy, is feeling pretty good about himself until you get back in your place. Until he realized one of the other band members who's 6'3" and he was wearing these pointy boots. He's just a full like big punk rock guy. And he just walks up behind him and he was underneath the shadow of, his name happened to be Bill also, underneath the shadow of Bill. And suddenly the guy goes, he looks around, he realizes, there's about 40 people here that I'm going to get in a fight with, and that guy's leading it, and he jumps in his car and he leaves. He was underneath the shadow of Bill. You get the idea? Not that Bill, different Bill, although Bill's pretty tough. Okay, you should see the bush he beat up on earlier today. So, but here's my point. He says, what is the benefit of applying this solution to your situation? What's the benefit of having a secret place? You have a hiding place from the storm, a refuge. But you also have the shadow of the Almighty. The resources of God are going to be infused into the situation that you're facing. God's going to care for you. Last thing, we'll look at this. Last two things, we'll look at this. He says in verse 11, he'll give his angels charge over you. A charge is like a command. Like he's charging angels, sending them to support you. And then the last thing he says in verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. Now, I don't know what that means, but I want that. You're going to have victory over things that should have victory over you, is I think the kind of the idea, right? I mean, if there's a wrestling match and it's Jim against Kitty, okay? Jim against Kitten. I think I can take them, right? Like we have in our green, like weird things happen at our church. But I go into the green room a week ago Sunday, or a week ago today. I go in the green room and I hear this weird sound, this high-pitched little sound. And I'm like, what in the world is that? And I go over and behind the couch is a box with these two tiny, tiny little kittens in them. I mean, they're not as big as my fist. Their eyes, you know, aren't even hardly open. They're just going, you know, that weird little baby kitten noise. Okay, now listen, and I don't want to be too weird, but it's too late. But listen, if you put me in the ring, Jim against Kitten, I'm going to win. Okay, I'm going to win. Okay, no challenge. But if you put me in the ring, Jim against Lion, I'm going to lose. Right? That's the imagery. It's like you're facing something that's going to destroy you. And he says, but if you learn to establish a secret place and you dwell there regularly and you don't let anything get in the way and you wait upon the Lord expecting that he's going to meet you and speak to you and change you in the midst of that, you're going to have victory over the things that should likely have victory over you. That's the promise. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that that it's even possible for there to be a place, a secret place that we could dwell in. And Lord, we know that we face not only the challenges of life that make life difficult, but we certainly face obstacles that would want to keep us from the secret place. Lord, we know that there is an enemy. We were reminded yesterday, Christy talked to us about the fact that there is an enemy out to get us. And we know that perhaps one of his greatest targets is to attempt to keep us from the secret place. So we pray that you'd help us. We know that we're going to go home. We're going to go home to some wonderful things. We also know we're going to go home to some challenging things. And we just pray, Lord, that we would go home to a place where we meet with you and we receive from you and we're empowered by you for what we're facing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, on behalf of of Christy and myself, we want to say thank you. It's a blessing to be well received when we came. And a friend of mine called me this morning, and he'd been praying for us. He said, "Hey, how's it going?" And I said, "Oh man, it's super restful." And he goes, "Oh, I'm sorry." And I went, "What?" He goes, "Didn't you say it was super stressful?" And I go, no, it was super restful. So I was really encouraged that as a communicator, I was so misunderstood. But it was very restful. And then I told him this. I said, it was really interesting because, you know, for most of you, there's a handful of you that we've met before, but for most of us, we're meeting for the first time. But because Christy and I grew up where you live, it's almost like we felt like we were connected right away. Like, we're talking to some people today about their school, where their kids go to school. It's like, well, that's where I went to school. Like, I broke that before they did. So anyway, thank you very much.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.